Now, just want to say welcome to some visitors that are... Courtney, where are you from again? Which where? Roblin. I'm not sure even where Roblin is, to be honest. See, once I moved to Winkler, and most people never leave Winkler, I thought that's where I should be, is just Winkler. And so if you're moving to Winkler, you'll never see Roblin again. My son-in-law is in trouble showing pictures of people we don't even know, you know. People would look at a picture of my wife, says, I recognize her, but who's that guy with her? Yeah, age has a way. It's hard to believe it's been 40 years, and Jim and Judy celebrated their 40th a day after we celebrated ours. And so where did you get married? In Rose Isle. Okay, well, I was in Timmins, and mutual friends of ours did our wedding, Chester Donaldson. And so I was trying to figure out, if he did your wedding, how could he be in almost two places at once, you know, kind of thing. So, how time flies. And Corny was reminiscing a little bit about 15 years ago how we had our 25th in their backyard. And Nat and Candace had just been married as well. And so we look back and say, boy, how time flies. And it's been quite a journey. Renee was asking me, some highlights. And I was reflecting on some of those. And, you know, it's just really a blur, to be honest. A lot of the things that have happened. And you look back and you say, yeah, I can remember such a one was born. And then remembering that, you know, we had moved and all the different things that have taken place. And we praise God for his goodness and rejoice in his marvelous grace. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we commit our morning to you. Thank you for the life that you give. Thank you, yes, for marriage. And thank you that we get to celebrate life together. Pray that you would be with us here this morning as we look at 2 Timothy and give some thought to Paul's life. I just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I said 2 Peter because I taught on 2 Peter this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship, and I was making some comparisons and noting how similar these two books are, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. So if you've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy right now at chapter 1, and I'm going to ask you to do something. Maybe you don't do it. I'm going to get you to mark your Bible. And at verse 13, I want you to underline the words, keep the pattern of sound teaching. And you can put a one next to that. That's at least one of the imperative commands that Paul is making to Timothy. Okay? Keep the pattern of sound teaching. And then over next to verse 14, you can underline, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit. And put a 2 next to that. And we'll have a few cross-references that we'll introduce in a little bit as we work our way through that. And then chapter 2, verse 1, put a number 3, and then underline the words, be strong, or if you have a translation says, be strengthened, which would be a better translation, be strengthened in grace. And again, that's an imperative command. It's passive in the sense that God wants you to allow that to take place in your life by the power of his Spirit and the wonder and work of his word. And then next to verse 2, put a 4 and underline the words, commit the things you have heard to faithful men. So those are 4 imperatives that we're going to look at here this morning. And the message this morning is entitled, Guarding What Has Been Entrusted to Us. Now, the video clip that we looked at from Voice of the Martyrs, Canada, is about John Munger. And he experienced something that likely Paul experienced, being deserted. Now, you may wonder what that feels like, but by now, much of our our generation is experiencing some form of desertion or another. It's not uncommon today for fathers leaving, mothers leaving, and yes, even children leaving the home, leaving the family, feeling deserted. In fact, the world is experiencing this on a daily basis, and the refugee camps around the world are simply indicative of the dysfunction and the nature and the effect that desertion is having. Of course, desertion in and of itself creates a pain that can hardly be described. There's a loneliness, a shame, and a discouragement that will leave a person completely disillusioned and often feeling absolutely numb. This is likely how Paul was feeling in these last days of his life, 2 Timothy being written roughly around 67 or 68 AD. And yet in the midst of this darkness and despair, Paul was strengthened by the grace of his Savior, the Lord Jesus. In the last two messages, we focused on verses 6 to 8 and then verses 9 to 11. And there we also asked a few questions. In verses 6 to 8, we asked the following questions. What keeps you passionate as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a young person? Then we asked the question, are you loyal, and to whom are you loyal? What is your loyalty based upon? And I can assure you that having been married a short time, that recognize how important loyalty is. And then I asked the question, are you on fire for the Lord? Are you willing to suffer for him? And then next to verses 9 to 12, I asked the following questions. What is commitment? And what does it mean to be committed to something or to someone? And so when people get married, are they committed to marriage as an institution, or are they committed to the person they're marrying? And of course, commitment requires work. It requires trust. It requires sacrifice and suffering, love and perseverance. And then I asked a couple more questions. One of them was, what and who are you prepared to suffer for? Or what and who are you willing to die for? Frank preached last week. Is that right? Did I get that right? Do you preach last week? Okay. I know I was here, but I couldn't remember if it was that I... Who preached the week before? Les. Les preached the week before. So I don't want to get all these messages mixed up, but it's easy to do. But he quoted a passage out of Philippians 1:21 where Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so Paul was willing to die for his commitment to the Lord Jesus. He was committed, of course, to imitating his Lord and the proclamation of the gospel, and that's what Jesus came to do, was to proclaim good news. And so if he could have stood on a soapbox and said, hey, I got some good news, read all about it, he would have maybe have been holding up the scriptures. But as Jesus proclaimed this gospel, he did it somewhat in stealth mode, and he was careful to whom he shared it with. He shared it primarily with people, although others heard, primarily with people who were prepared to listen. And he was prepared to do so whether by life or by death. And so in the case of the Apostle Paul, he too was prepared to suffer and to die for his Lord. Timothy is the recipient of this letter, and Timothy knew only too well of Paul's passions, passions for the gospel, passions to make disciples, and his loyalty to Christ. He knew that his spiritual father was prepared to die for the call of being an apostle. And so as Timothy would read this letter, he'd be challenged again by his spiritual dad. Yeah, this man of courage, this man who was suffering and near death. In fact, he could likely as he was reading them, hear the voice of his spiritual dad saying something like this: "Never will I desert my calling, and never will I give up." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. Let's go down to verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We read there, begin at verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side." Now, I know if you're a young person, what do you mean? Where was he, in a tight spot? You might say so. But it's figurative language. "But not crushed, perplexed, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Now you begin to realize that Paul wrote these words some 15, 16 years earlier. He didn't know or envision necessarily that he was going to die in a Roman prison. He says, being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And likely Paul didn't exactly have a duplicate copy of his letter to the Corinthians and saying, "Oh yeah, I remember saying that." There are times when we say things in a moment in which we're passionate and believe that we may never necessarily remember or quote word for word. But God saw fit to preserve these words so that we could tie them together and to see that Paul's passion never waned. Read verse 13 here. "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And so with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up, raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." John Munger, as he was in that refugee camp for 15 months, covered over with this translucent tarp of sorts and so on, super hot, super cold at night, and trying to figure out why is God permitting all this? Why am I here? What's going on? "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. What are you passionate about? Have you experienced desertion? Have you been disillusioned? It's true that Paul, although regained perspective and focus as he looked to the Lord, there are moments even in 2 Corinthians that he despaired even of life. Begin to realize that in Paul's life, 11 years of his ministry was spent in prison, being confined, being restricted, being limited to what he could say, what he could do. And so here he is in a prison. He says, "Well, listen, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to write a letter. And I'm going to write a letter to Timothy because I'm concerned for the church and I'm concerned for the church at Ephesus in particular, and I'm concerned that Timothy would be able to ensure that the things that he's heard from me from this generation, passed on to him in his generation, could also be passed on to the next generation. And as I mentioned, Chester Donaldson this morning, the man who married Renee and I, man who was faithful in the Word, taught me a number of things over the years. It wasn't uncommon for me to call him up, go sit in his office and talk with him, ask him questions as I was leading Bible studies and people were asking me questions to which I didn't have the answers, wasn't well versed enough in terms of understanding how to connect it all together. And so he would pass on to me the things that he had learned. And I'd listened to him for years preaching the Word. The pattern, the word pattern here, is the idea of a sketch being drawn. And so I want you to keep the pattern of the sketch that I've drawn for you, Timothy. I want you to see this reflection of the gospel as it's been expressed through my life, Paul says. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, I have portrayed for you, sketched out for you, the death of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes to great lengths to tell the Corinthians about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The sound teaching, of course, had to do with what was being taught. It actually reflects the healthy kind of words, the quality of life which those words would convey, and we're grateful that God has preserved 13 of the letters that Paul has written. And so the words that Paul would communicate to Timothy that he was to pass on to others would be need to be received by faith. They needed to be understood, as the truth that God wanted to convey through his life. And so those who heard with attentive ears would receive life as the Spirit of God would be speaking to their hearts. And so here I would be sitting in a meeting possibly where maybe someone like Chester Donaldson be preaching, Rowan Jennings, other men like Roy Brandon. I was just a young believer. And they'd be proclaiming some of the things that I've been saying because I heard them from them. And then I heard it as I read the Word. And I would be saying to myself in the pew as a young man, Lord, would you effect those things to be true in my life so that I could be the man that you want me to be? Of course, many of the things which Paul said to Timothy and to others at various times and places haven't been recorded. And so only some of those things that he has said have been distilled for us in Holy Scripture. And it's in the Scriptures that we can certainly hear the heart of the Word of God being formulated through an average human being like you and me. So that we as fathers and as mothers can convey somehow something that we've learned from the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to be able to impress it upon our children, to teach them how to live. And so in verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, and you're to do it how? With faith and love in Christ Jesus. And faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith here, of course, is certainly the trust in the person and the work of Christ, but it's a trust in the Lord that results in faithful living. Faithfulness to Him. So that my thoughts are held captive to His. And not only faithfulness to the Lord, but faithfulness in all of my relationships. To my wife of 40 years. Love here is to be understood as, yes, the love that we receive from Christ, but also to be the love that we are to express to others in our day-to-day living. Next verse, verse 14, asks you to underline. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, the deposit, of course, is the message. The message of the gospel, but the message of the gospel succinctly expressed, yes, in John 3:16, as Jesus was proclaiming it, and possibly in as John has recorded it in John's gospel as a summary fashion, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is very much a distilled form that could be expanded upon and expressed, but the kernel of truth is found in that single verse. Yes, God's infinite love expressed in his Son. And so you and I, recognizing that love and believing in that message by faith, at once receive the gift of eternal life by simply believing, which begins the moment we believe, which certainly culminates when we enter eternity, but it begins today in a quality form. Your life today is better than it was than when you first believed. And so Timothy was entrusted with this treasure. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Yeah, we are fragile. But Timothy, you're not to do this in your own strength. You're to do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me, and you can write these in the margin of your Bible. 1 John 3:24. I'm just going to make reference to a few verses here. 1 John 3:24, we read this. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. 1 John 3:24. You can put that next to verse 14. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, we read the following. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And so for everyone here who has placed their trust in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides in you, indwells you to help you, to illumine your heart and mind to understand his truth, and then to enable you to live the life that he's asking you to live. There are other verses I won't refer to this morning, just to try to keep it brief. Paul reminds Timothy that not everyone can be trusted with this message. What do you mean? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Desertion. How could they leave? My dad experienced it from his dad when my grandfather left the home and my dad was raised without a father. They are experiencing desertion. We were at the Forks on Friday and celebrating our anniversary and having a nice lunch at Fergie's Fish and Chips. Renee and I have, through the years, enjoyed certain locations where we held hands and shared a meal. When we first got married, we would go to the London Cafe we would have a dinner for two for $9.99 Chinese food. Now, later, we moved into an apartment, one of the highlights in our marriage, and 169 Elm Street in Timmins. And we were living upstairs, and the Wongs were living downstairs. And you know, by the name Wong, we already know what's on the menu. And so we would get home, and I said, "Oh, I know what they're having. Chinese food." And so we would laugh, and from time to time they would bring us something, and Renee and I, of course, can remember some Boston cream pie. Yeah. As we were sitting in that setting having our fish and chips, people were walking by with, it was clearly evident that they were living a life of disillusionment. They were making statements non-verbally in terms of the way they displayed themselves, which suggested that they had been struck by the pains of life. Not everyone can be trusted. Some have deserted. And the effects of desertion are affecting our world today. In this passage, we're not told as to why they deserted. We can only suspect that quite possibly when they heard that Paul was arrested, that's it. What are we going to do? I was going to bring up a few stories for you about what's going on in China and how people are being persecuted and imprisoned and how that, in some cases, has affected and impacted the church negatively. It's not all good news. And so Phygellus and Hermogenes, believers, have deserted the Apostle Paul in his hour of need. It's suggested by the translation of that particular Greek word, it may mean that they had quit believing. It's possible. Now, if you were to go back in your Bibles and look at a map, you could see where Asia is, and it's the western part in modern-day Turkey, and you'll see where Ephesus is. And Ephesus, of course, is the largest city in the region. And Paul spent 3 years there. And so when he says that all have deserted him, it's hard to relate exactly what he means. Is he meaning in particular, or is he speaking in what we would refer to as hyperbole, an exaggeration for effect? Which I rather suspect is the case. It's heightened by the fact that probably Phygellus and Hermogenes were trusted individuals in the church at Ephesus. And in other words, who would have thought that these two stalwart individuals would have deserted Paul in his time of need? But in contrast to that, come down to verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. If you're going to name your children a name, this may not be the one that you want to pick, okay? However, his name does mean help bringer. And so all of our kids, when they were young and they were just starting to walk, were help bringers. They'd come and bring you stuff you didn't need. And then you'd smile politely, "Oh, thank you." No, Onesiphorus says that he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So here he had helped him at length in Rome, and he had helped him at length at Ephesus. This was a friend for life. If you want to be called Onesiphorus because you'll be my friend for life, I'll only be too glad to call you that. No, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Paul, it is believed, was in the Mamertine prison day of his death. He was in a location called the Well Dungeon, as tradition has it, at the foot of the Capitol. It was a damp and chilly vaulted pit. And if you want to go online and have a look, you can have some pictures there of the Mamertine prison. Chapter 2, verse 1. So you then... And by the way, my son is not the actual translation. It's my child. It's the Greek word technon. Huios is the Greek word for son. Timothy, my child. Was Paul being insulting? Absolutely not. It was a term of endearment. It says, be strengthened, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How could Timothy be strengthened? One commentator says, you know, this grace that's embodied in Christ Jesus, who imparts it to all and who are living in union with him, just as the vine imparts its life and fruitfulness to the branches that are in abiding union with it. Listen to what it says in John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's Paul tied to a chain in a dark dungeon. Onesiphorus comes in and he brings in some food, washes him up. We're told a little later in 2 Timothy that Luke is there with him. It's quite likely that Luke penned the words, at least in part. Luke is believed to be a doctor and so probably dealt with some of the affliction that Paul was experiencing. Luke was a traveling companion, and in the what we refer to as the we passages in the book of Acts, we see this is where we have the introduction to Luke, since he's the author of the book of Acts. Gordon Fee writes, though it is true that grace is the means by which we're saved and by which we are enabled to walk in God's will, it's also true that that same grace is the sphere in which all of Christian life is lived. And so now here you are, you're in this prison. You can choose to respond to this affliction in a couple of ways. But Paul says, the way I'm going to handle this is I'm going to seek to be graceful. As I shared with you a few messages back, as he was being led out to his death, he was singing. It's apocryphal, that meaning that it's a story, possibly. Whether it has any real substance to it or not, we don't know. And right to the moment of his death, that story goes on to say he was singing. You then, just like Onesiphorus, Timothy, don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't shrink back from the opportunity, but rather be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus. And the things that you have heard, verse 2, heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, the things that you have heard over the many years, in the many different settings, and quite likely even at that point where he was baptized. Timothy was baptized, and at that moment where he was commissioned, likely there were clear charges that were being made, in which many had heard. And so Paul is likely reminding him of all the incident and personal conversations, but also those in which Timothy was exposed to the words of Paul in various settings throughout his life. Those things which Paul would have said, yes, say that again, Paul. Timothy would say, I need to hear that again. Could we talk about that later? The word was preserved so that you and I would actually pause and to meditate upon the settings. To meditate upon what's the background, and what is actually causing this man called Paul, who is suffering for so much, yet to be joyful and to commend and to actually help Timothy to go on and bear fruit in his life. And then you discover in your own lifetime, there are people just like that in your life. People that God has positioned in your life very strategically to help you to grow and to mature. And then you begin to discover as you age that you actually have the same responsibility as you have benefited. You need to benefit others. And with the different age groups as you move along through life, yes, you'll discover that some will appreciate, some will not. But not to deter you. For me to live is Christ. And so from one generation to another, Paul says, you're to entrust these deep, abiding truths to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And we need godly fathers. We need godly Sunday school teachers. We need godly youth leaders. We need godly Awana leaders. We need godly college and career leaders. We need godly youth leaders. We need godly small group leaders. We need godly teachers of the word in Bible classes. We need godly men and women in our families and in our church to affect and be salt and light in this community. Paul is not ashamed. He wants Timothy to ensure that what he has received as a free gospel is preached as a free gospel. What he has received as a grace-filled gospel is preached as a grace-filled gospel. Yes, it's a gospel that's certainly worth living for, but it's a gospel also worth dying for. John Munger heard the gospel from a 14-year-old boy. Oh, as he believed, he experienced life, passed from death to life. The joy of knowing the Lord Jesus. Knowing that, he sought to share that gospel with his family and soon discovered that they would reject him and desert him and have him expelled from the country. Chances are you and I will likely experience desertion in some form or another, but don't give up on the gospel. People today are being persecuted for their faith. They're being deserted by family and friends. Will you keep the pattern? Will you guard the good deposit? Will you be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus? And then will you commit what you have heard as a minimum to your family? And then we who have the privilege and the awesome task of ensuring that the message is passed on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. May the Lord grant you wisdom. Take some time. Next week, we're going to be looking at verses 3 down to verse 10. You get a chance to read that. We'll talk a little more about why Paul uses the illustrations of the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. You know our hearts. We pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you'd use your word to impress upon us your marvelous grace and your love for us. How that you enrichen our lives. How that you strengthen us from within and you help us to maintain perspective. You allow us, Lord, to endure desertion. But you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord. You allow us, Lord, to experience being hard-pressed, but yet not crushed. In fact, much of life is so momentary and transient. We said our vows 40 years ago, and here we are. Father, we pray for those who are suffering for their faith around the world. But not only around the world out there, but even right here in Winkler. And we pray, Lord, that we as your saints would seek to come alongside and to encourage and refresh those who are experiencing desertion. May we be the Onesiphoruses of our society. May we take the challenge that is being committed to Timothy. Yes, may we guard, keep, be strengthened and commit. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.